You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. And in our exercise of this great book that God has kept for us, in the exercise we find its relevancy to our day in which we live. Now, in the light of it, Jeremiah, with all of that that we've done in chapter 32, and his wonderful believing God when it shouldn't be believed, it seems. Humans would never believe in and of and by themselves, but God makes the difference so that Jeremiah is able to believe the unbelievable. And it's so it is. And God's going to do a wonderful thing in the land after Nebuchadnezzar when they return in 70 years. Now, and in the light of that, we spent time looking at verse 17. And the Lord God, behold, our Lord God, remember Jeremiah is saying, God, are you sure you're looking at the circumstances and the conditions? Because they're impossible. Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing in no way, however you want to look at it, there's nothing too hard, too wonderful, too extraordinary, too awesome, astounding, too difficult. There's nothing. We did all of that with some exercise, a little word too hard, wonderful. For you, you're the source, God, for you to do, not for Jeremiah to do, but for God to do. There's nothing too hard for God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning he created the heaven, the earth out of nothing, just like that. Now, having said that, and before we proceed, I'm going to go back, if I can, to a statement that was done, Jeremiah did in verse 14. 32:14. And that memory takes the title, he gives the priest the property, the title deed, the deed of occupancy, ownership. They sign everything in public. They did all of those things. Even though he's in prison, even though Nebuchadnezzar's right in the town almost. But they did all that. Jeremiah just was going to believe. He did. And what did they do? So Baruch, his secretary, as it were, went and took the deed as he instructed. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences. This evidence is the paperwork to show that you're the owner. This evidence of purchase, both which is sealed, remember that, and this evidence which is open, and put them in. Remember they had a document and they sealed the document up. They put everything in the document and sealed it up. And then rewrote everything in this document out here. So you didn't have to open it. But if anything happened to the cover, you can always open it and get the statement again. They put that document, it says, this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue the many days. So he sealed them up in this special jar, an earthen vessel, a clay vessel, he did, put it in. So having said that and keeping that in mind, and just to give you the earthen jar so you see it, jars like that were found in 1947 in the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the seven original scrolls that they uncovered came out of those jars. Those scrolls were 2,000 years old. They don't, when they went in the perfect, almost perfect condition, in the jar. They were kept. Why? Why were they kept? That's what I want to know. So, here's this earthen vessel, as it were. And you're going to take the earthen vessel and understand that when you take a piece of clay, the deep decomposition of rock, remember particles and the ground, and when they get wet, they get plasticky and stuff. Clay, the earthen vessels. And when you're going to take the earthen vessels and you're going to go and use them to make pottery, you don't have to hold your finger here. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 18. And you recall our Lord Jesus Christ uses the potter as an illustration. And the potter takes the piece of clay in verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred, flawed, in his hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, that's just the illustration. And of course, God is the potter, Israel is the clay. Now, having said that about the vessel, this jar, this clay jar, you take the clay, wet the clay, etc., and you wet clay, and you form it, you fashion it. You fashion it where you can, and the potter does that. And when you've done with that, and it's dry and could crumble easily under pressure, in the water it would dissolve, melt away. It needed strength and durability. So in order to take that vessel and make it like one of the vessels in the Dead Sea Scrolls, sealed, so nothing gets in, nothing gets out, it's permanently sealed. And what do? You go and strengthen it and make it durable. How do you strengthen it and make it durable? By fire, by fire. And you heat and heat. And that clay, where it's pliable, when it gets hard by the fire, oh, it can be broken, but it can never be formed again. It's made hard, strong. That's what Jeremiah is looking at in chapter 32. That's what the dead scrolls, sea scrolls are, jars of clay, hardened by fire. Preserved. When you put something in them, it's preserved down in there. Now, and in the process, keeping that in mind, the fire changes it. So they put them in the vessel so that after the captivity, 70 years or so afterwards, they can go and open that jar. And here's the title deed in case anyone wants to know. Now, so God, what are we looking at? Well, in the light of this clay business, God, I'm trying to exercise Jeremiah. Jeremiah, why did you do that? Because you're strong. You didn't get strong from the beginning, but you got strong. So you're going to believe just whatever God says, even though it's impossible. And nothing is too hard for God, not for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, forget it. For us, forget it. But God, nothing's too hard. Nothing's too wonderful. How do I do that? Jeremiah, what's going on in your little life that I can learn from? Now, so therefore, in the light of that, God's word, God's will, in a most wonderful way. Now, in order to catch that up front and then support it, over to 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 4, as you would guess, and picking up, if I may, directly in the light of verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's how we get saved. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. How did he do that? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How could I know all that? Because when I received Christ as my Savior, God made all that possible. So very verse 6, I'll read the middle of the verse, to give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 7, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you have this treasure in earthen vessels, vessels of clay. That's where you have it, vessel of clay. That, why the vessel of clay? That the excellency, the superabounding, wonderful abounding God's that does. God's superabounding, beyond all expectation, beyond extraordinary, beyond the scale, you can't measure it. The excellency of the power, dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, the power may be of God. Nothing's too hard for God, that the power may be of God and not of us. What made the difference with Jeremiah? God, he had got his heart right with God, and God had worked in his heart, as you'll see it in a minute maybe, and God has worked in his heart and it strengthened him, like the clay. And he's locked on. He isn't going to change. He may question, but he's not going to change. He's locked on, he's hardened. God, when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God is going to do something wonderful. I am but a vessel of dust. That's all earthen. But God is going to make something wonderfully true, that God is not only going to save us, but he's going to make the impossible part of our thinking. So we're going to be able to think. Now, hang on. So having said that little bit, the exercise. Over to Genesis chapter 1 for a moment. And I know you know it, but look at it anyway to be reminded, especially in these bodies. And you will note, please, in Genesis 2, verse 17, how we're made. Adam and Eve, made in his image and likeness. How did he make them? What body did he give them? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, verse 7, chapter 2, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. An awesome thing. Now, and God did that. And chapter 3, when Adam sinned, he discovered how dusty he was. If he hadn't sinned, if he didn't sin, he's the same. He's the same. I mean, but he's not aware that he's dust. He's aware of a wonderful God and his outside inside. Think of our Sunday night studies in heaven at the moment. That's where you're going to be. Perfect. Outside, inside. Wow. So the body. But when he sinned, he died spiritually. And his body would die. And the whole creation, as we shared, is going to suffer. And we live in it, as we shared Sunday night. Now, chapter 3, verse 19. And in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, I have different little bags people brought me from different parts of the country, world sometime. This is one of them, dirt. Used to be red dirt or something. Now, and the dust of the ground. Now, and I've done this before and you know it, but I just want you to be refreshed. It's a wonderful refreshment that is you. What's amazing is that this could become like you do, like you look. That's what's amazing, isn't it? And you're going to come back to this. You came from this. You're going back to this physically. But look what you are, that God did with dust. That's awesome. And you won't appreciate what God has done till you understand you're dust and you're going back to dust. That's all. That's rather, that humbling, isn't that humbling? We should give that to Washington. Now, having said that, a little bit, and keeping that in mind, what do we know? Well, Noah walked with God, and the world was very, very evil. And Jeremiah believed the impossible, and Noah believed God. And you have to understand, there's never been rain or anything. And he and his son's family built, maybe some help from outside, but he built the ark. In 120 years, he believed God for 120 years. Each step of building the ark, he believed God. That's what he did. He believed God. Everyone look and say, what a stupid thing to spend your life on something. What is this thing? It's going to be an ark. Noah did that. He believed God. God was doing a wonderful thing inside of him and enabled him. Do you know what shipbuilding course Noah went to? Did you know how to? Listen, I'd be doing good if I could make a canoe out of the right soft plywood log or something. I'd be good if I make a canoe, let alone a battleship, let alone an aircraft carrier. You know, that's what he did. That's awesome. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, so that's Noah. And Moses, what do we know about Moses? Well, Moses is going to go, and God waits over to Exodus for the moment. Exodus, and you guess it, in chapter 3, but look at it. Exodus chapter 3. And in the process, here's Moses, and Moses is going to go, and God waits. What's he waiting for? He's waiting 80 years. He's waiting for Moses to have his heart right, where he's going to just go with God. And for 80 years, he's been walking out there, taking care of a few sheep on the backside of the desert, out in the same area that he's in, at Mount Sinai and that. And in the process area, and there he is doing it. And Moses is going to go at age 80. He's reached the point. Think of Abraham had to be 100, Moses had to be 80. And they waited till the pot was right. And then at one of his trips through the with a few sheep up there on the mount, Exodus chapter 3, and Moses kept, verse 1, kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now go turn aside to see this great sight. That's impossible that a bush could burn and not burn up. It's a burnable bush. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So here's Moses, and he's looking. And here's the bush. And the bush is burning. It's just a bush, a bramble bush, a bush go up fast. The bush is burning. But it doesn't burn up. It doesn't burn up. Here's Jeremiah, God. Here's Noah. Here's Moses. And what's happening? Well, God is working in them. And they are doing God, exercising God's wonderful outworking in the ark, etc. And here's Moses. And Moses is going to go and watch. He's seeing the fire. And by the way, I'm going to talk, give a thought about the bush, in case the bush could talk. I don't have any record that the bush argued with God about God being in him, using him, if I may say it that way. The bush gave no argument to God for God to be in them burning. No argument. Just humbly yielded. The bush is the bush. And here's Moses. Now, Moses, what are you finding out? God could be in a bush. God could be in a man. God could be in a boy, a girl. Like God can be in the bush and not burn up. Our God is a consuming fire. And all the other places, but you don't burn up in the will of God, in the plan of God. God is the fire. The clay needs what? To get hard and strong. Fire. Fire. God, what do you do when I received you as my Savior? You're going to go and do something with this flesh and this dirt, this flesh and blood, and you're going to excite it, exercise it, to be able to go do and be and think in a way that you could never, never dream of. Wow. Now, so here's Moses. And Moses is doing what he's doing in an awesome way. And by the way, over to Exodus, but you're here in Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. I want you to show how effective this is. The lesson. Exodus 19. And in Exodus chapter 19, remember now, God is going to go and introduce himself at Mount Sinai to the people. Okay. And all the people of Israel, the 2.5 million of them or so, and the animals are all there at the foot of the mountain area, all there. Now God is going to introduce himself. Now here's the mountain, been there a long time. And God's going to come, chapter 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the bottom, lowest part of the mountain. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And in the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Mountain's on fire. It's just a bush. God leaves the bush, and it's just still the same bush, but God's missing. Here's the mountain. We can't go. No one has ever been able to go and find just this spot. You say, what spot were they? Where were you guys? It's a holy place, see? But it's just an ordinary mountain. Just an ordinary spot. The same old spot it was before, always was. What's the difference? God isn't there. Now, chapter 19 and verse 18. And verse 18, as we read, what is going to happen? God is going to have Moses go up there, time and time again, sometime for 40 days and nights. And where's he going to be? In the middle of the fire. in the middle of the fire. That's where he's going to be, with no food, no water, in the middle of the fire. Now, Moses, boy, that takes some faith, doesn't it? Oh, no. God prepared him. If God can be in the bush and not get burned, the bush isn't burned. God's in the mountain, and I'm going to go. And he never argued with God. You won't read where Moses said, the mountain's too high. It's too high up there. And I get airsick or something, or whatever, you know, whatever you do. And in the process, he didn't do that. He just marched up there. What does it take to march up into the fire? No one else can do it. No one even can get near it. There's a line. You die if you cross it. What kind of thing is it? God is communicating, and the communication is reaching the heart. For Jeremiah, for Noah, for Moses, it's reaching the heart in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And our God, over to Deuteronomy, well, yeah, just on your way to stopping, Deuteronomy and chapter 4, among other places. Just a little note. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And God's going to repeat that. I'm a consuming fire. And that's important. Now, because consumer, well, hang on, you have to wait. Now, in the process of all of that, Jeremiah is going to go, and Jeremiah is going to get tougher. Jeremiah chapter 1. And remember, in Jeremiah chapter 1, and at the beginning, what do we know about Jeremiah? Verse 6, then said I, our Lord God, like he said in chapter 32, verse 17, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Over, if they can, the deliverance. Verse 17, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, no matter how awful, no matter how stupid, no matter how strong, how afraid you could be, how stupid it may sound, do not be dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you. That's what they're going to do. But they shall not prevail against thee. Why not? For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You're just a vessel of dust and dirt, but I'm going to go and keep you. I've kept all, that's how I do it, said God. I just want the vessel to be of dust so that it doesn't get too proud and can't get too excited about being like angels could. They're going to be humbled. And why? So that all that will happen in their life, who gets the glory? God does. The Creator, he made them in the image and likeness. So here's Jeremiah wonderfully, wonderfully, wonderfully protected. Over to chapter 20. Jeremiah has to exercise. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, and you'd recall in our study, if I can, directly in the light of verse 9, then I said, I will not make. Remember now, he's doing what he's doing, and the world isn't receiving it. The world doesn't want light. They love darkness. They don't want to make it right. They don't want to fix anything. Israel doesn't. It's such a discouraging time. No one believing. But you have to keep doing it. And it looks, you get so down because nothing's working. As I see it, as he sees it. Verse 11, 9. Then said I will make mention of him. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't stop the fire. I couldn't stop God's working in my heart. And God's going to win. And God won in Jeremiah's heart. God wins. God's going to win, no matter how you cut it. So when you're done, the quicker, the sooner that we yield and understand how to walk with God like Noah. And walk with God, the better it is. We aren't going to win. You aren't going to beat him. You could do whatever you want in your life, but people do it. When you're all done, I'm just what I'm going to do. And then watch, you die, and you're back in the dust. Now, what did you gain? You struggle the 50 years of your life, and you end up, what? Cremated in the dust. Or in a box for dust. What am I going to tell you? But people don't see that. They only see now. Now, having said that, chapter 23. And in chapter 23, picking up, if I may, you'll catch it in verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? My word is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing up the soul and the spirit. I can do whatever I want when I say it. Now, God, what are we going to do? Your word is a fire. Okay. Now, having said that, so I want to be, God help me. So Timothy, what are we going to do? We have to sort of cut it now and try to have a little closing. I hope you got a little bit. It's interesting, it is, because I'm interested in that hardness. I'd like to know God. There's nothing too hard, but it isn't going to be in me. It ain't going to be in you. It's going to be in God, outworking his wonderful life in yours. That's what he's doing now. 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, again, in chapter 1. Now remember, when you received, think of, without going back there, a thing we're looking at, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, when you received the Spirit of God, when you see the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll receive God as your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 1, 1, 1, 2, and 3, is the Word become flesh. He's the Word, John 14. He becomes the Word, becomes the words in your Bible, in the original languages. God, the Word, makes possible the words that you have in your Bible. So when I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I receive God's wonderful person who is the Word and the words. The clay jar would protect the document. Apart from breakage or something, the document is quite safe in that vehicle. When a believer comes to know the Lord as their Savior, the believer in the will of God is quite safe because of the hardness of the fire. The peace of God, think of Philippians and all those things. The peace of God which passes what? All understanding. God's what? Your heart. Guards it. Wow. So God, to have the hardness, I need the fire. Where am I going to get the fire? I can't. I'm just dust. We're falling apart. But God makes the difference. Now, 2 Timothy, Paul is going to go and lose his head by Nero. Nero has been busy lighting Rome up, big fire, you know, and all that stuff. got the fire going. Yay for the fire for Rome. And they, remember, he did that because he did the plush section of the city. Why? Because he wanted to build his new house there. And that's what he did. So he ruined the first part, Roman history, ruined the first part so that he could go and clean it up and put his new castle there, as it were. That's what he wanted. But in the process, he's going to take care of Paul. And therefore, Paul is going to step off the scene. And Timothy is there. And you remember. Now, Timothy is timid Timothy. He just does what he does, but not too excitedly. But he is faithful. And therefore, 2 Timothy, picking up, please, over if I can, in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. So God set apart Timothy in a most wonderful way, and Timothy needed to stir up. Now that word stir up has three little words. Again, or the word again, to light it afresh. That is, the fire is almost gone out. The fire, say it easier, the fire is the smoldering ashes. There's smoke, but you can't see any flames. You need to shake the ashes to get the flames. That's the word. Stir up what? The fire that is in you. It certainly isn't in his toes, in his physical being, because that's only dust. It's Christ God in him, that is going to give you a wonderful relationship, exercise your relationship to God, so that what? God and you are on the same page, and you're exercising it so that you can enjoy what? God's wonderful presence. And God's a consuming fire, and you're just a vessel of clay. But Timothy, be of good cheer. I want you to go and look to God. And what's going to happen? Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, cowardness, but a power of love and a sound mind to think good, to understand. Timothy, understand what God is wonderfully, wonderfully doing. He's going to go and take this vessel of clay that you live in, and he's going to provide the fire to harden, to give it strength, to give it protection. God's going to do it. He's going to protect. So you're going to still be alive in the same old frail body, but you're understanding afresh, and you're allowing God to do what? To be your God and Savior, to allow God to be giving you life right now. Right now, life. Right now. In this frail body, eternal life right now. No? Right now. So I want to look to God with thanksgiving. What have you done, God? God, you're going to be God. The Lord is my shepherd and all those different things. God's going to be God. God's going to be what? The fire. The fire. Who's going to contend with him? No one. You just want to keep your heart right so you can go down the corridor of time and enjoy the trip a little better. Well, in this vessel of dust. Took it down. And we're looking to God. There's nothing too hard for God. No, 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 there isn't. And each of our little lives, you can't say your life's insignificant because God said it isn't insignificant. And he tells you to pay attention to the hairs on your head. He tells you the little bird falls to ground. He tells you we can weigh the dust in the air. He tells you all the things that he is. And Jeremiah, that's what Jeremiah is going to do. God, you're something else. That's why there's nothing too hard. Nothing too hard for God at all. So therefore, in God's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word, we're housing in these vessels, this vessel of clay. Dust is housing deity. No? And no one on earth is going to believe it except the angels and God and you. And you're going to exercise it. Because no one else would go along with Jeremiah. No one else is helping Noah build the ark, as it were. They aren't going to get on board. And Moses, you're the only one going to go up to the mountain. No one else goes up. But God takes us, whosoever's, and puts us in his body so that we can have a wonderful, wonderful access to God. We don't want to go, as we close in thought, a word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, don't quench the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the word quench means to extinguish the fire. The easiest way to lock onto that is think of a cow, if it's all right, and you're going to take the cow and you've got a hot branding iron. And you've got a hot branding iron and you're going to go and tag the cow. God wants to touch your life with the Spirit of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Touch your life. Don't quench the fire. Don't quench God's working. Don't bring God down to be man-sized. Don't do that. Then you lose out. And the vessel of clay walks around and ends up like this. On the contrary, it ought to end up with a wonderful salvation in your relationship to God. No. Just a vessel of clay, an earthen vessel. You betcha. You bet. So no big deal. No big deal. No big deal. Just a wonderful deal. What's that? God saves us to the uttermost. Wow.